Brethren, we are at the finish line. When we look at the conditions on the world scene, we can see that the end is near. The politicians and the bankers of this world cannot put it all back together again. When you look at the news, it's all you hear. God prophesied in this book about the end time and what would take place. And you and I can see it unfolding before our very eyes. We are here in Orlando, Florida today. And we're on our way to the ministerial meeting, the conference that will take place, to prepare and make plans as we are nearing the end of this age. And that should be very sobering to all in this room. We're doing as our name says, preparing for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth in just a few months now, a few weeks, as we just heard Wayne say. God told us how we could know the times that we are in. Be turning to Luke 21. Luke 21 in verse 25, we find that it's about the coming of the Son of Man, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And it's the context of what we are about to read. And it says, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And let's notice what's being said next. And on the earth, distress of nations. And this is where we want to focus. Luke was inspired to write in this book about events at the end of an age. And he describes it as he was inspired to write in God's book. And he said there would be nations in distress just before the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And this is all you hear on the news. How all the countries, all the nations are intertwined with one another. Their economies are connected, whether they like it or not. And let's notice what's said next, because this is not talking about the sea and the waves of the sea. As we can see by the context of what is being said, it's about fear, uncertainty, and a collapsing world system. It's talking about wave after wave as they are being hit. Every time they think they have it fixed, it falls apart again. And this is about fear of what they see, as we see what the very next verse tells us in verse 26. Men's hearts failing them from the fear and the expectation of those things which are coming upon this earth. That's what it's about. They see what's coming. And it is just as God said, it's like looking at the fig tree. And look at what inspired Luke to write. As Luke said, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your head, because your redemption draws near. So we can see the context of what is being discussed. And in verse 29, we find the parable of the fig tree. And he spoke to them in a parable. Look at the fig tree. And this will be the title today. Look at the fig tree. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. And we see this happening before our very eyes. We see the nations becoming in distress as they try to figure it out. We see that God only has the answers, and that it is for His kingdom to come. Man cannot rule himself. And he's proved it over and over down through time. He's had 6,000 years to prove that he cannot rule himself. And now it is God's time. And we are preparing for that time, the millennium, when God will take charge and begin to rule upon this earth. On Jesus' last day of human life, as we heard in the sermon last week, Pilate asked him a question, and he asked him if he was a king. Jesus replied to him, saying that his kingdom was not for that time, that age. But the book of Revelation makes it very clear that this is that same Jesus who would one day return to this earth as King of Kings. The very gospel of this book, the Bible, the very gospel that Jesus taught is about the coming kingdom of God to this earth. And it is a kingdom that will begin to rule all the nations. Mankind has finally come to this point in time. You and I live at this time. We live at the very age when Jesus Christ will become king of this earth, just as he told Pilate. And there is a remnant of God's church that will come through this end time into a new age, a new world where Jesus Christ will establish the rule of the kingdom of God upon this whole earth. And the time in which we are now living is that time when that kingdom will come to this earth. Every one of us who is in the body of Christ should know the time in which we are living. We should understand by now, as we heard, that we are the true church of God. Those that have the impregnation of God's Spirit. We are the ones who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we should be able to easily acknowledge the truths about our history, which we will look at some of those truths about our history. And we will find that it is like looking at the fig tree. The vast majority of prophecy is about this time in which you and I are now living. And the church has been in the midst of fulfilling a great deal of prophecy that focuses on the end time events. And some of us sitting in this room have lived through these events. And we will focus on some of these events, and we will find it as we are looking at the fig tree. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. And you may want to put a marker here as we will come back several times. The man of sin spoken in 2 Thessalonians 2 is no longer prophetic in nature, brethren. But it is now a matter of history of the Church of God. It is our history. And it is an event that was prophesied to happen. And we will look at this event. On December the 17th, 1994, my wife and I witnessed an infamous sermon given by Joseph Tkachin in Atlanta, Georgia. And it has now been dubbed the Christmas Eve sermon. The original sermon was not able to be given because of a situation that took place in Atlanta, Georgia. So they edited the video that was sent out. And it upset some at that time because they knew that it had been edited. Because they knew they were not in that service in Atlanta, Georgia. Yet they had been pasted into a video that showed them in a service that they did not attend. So we saw some lying wonders that were beginning to take place in Atlanta, Georgia. And that is now a matter of history for the Church of God, an event that took place. In 2 Thessalonians 2, in verse 1, we find, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means." And let's notice, "For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We have long known as the Church of God that a falling away or an apostasy would take place, as it is called. That it would take place in the Church of God, God's church. We knew it would happen. And there's many down through time that have fell away from the truth. It happens just about every year from feast to feast. Some fall away from the truth every year. And they fall away when they leave the truth. The truth that had been revealed to them through God's Spirit. And it's when their mind takes a different turn. And the road gets wider and wider after the mind turns from the truth. What we witnessed about this specific falling away is different from those that fall away from the truth. There's never been a time in the Church of God when the leadership from the top down turned against God and betrayed Jesus Christ. It's never happened before. There's only one other occasion in Scripture mentioned about a son of perdition, one who betrayed Jesus Christ. These Scriptures are telling us that before Jesus Christ can return, there would again have to be a betrayal from another son of perdition. And we witnessed that betrayal in Atlanta, Georgia. And what happened in Atlanta, Georgia should be obvious to all by now. Some of us in this room lived through this apostasy, and it had different effects on different ones. But there are many that have been called now that have read a book, and now they can understand what took place in the Church of God. God opens their mind and they understand. And they understand that this man of sin had to betray a great trust that was given to him. In verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. Let's notice what was said about this person who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Brother Mr. Armstrong wrote in the book, Mystery of the Ages, about who the Church of God is. You can turn over to Ephesians 2 and verse 19 and follow along, but I want to quote part of this out of that book, Mystery of the Ages. And he wrote, "The church is the spiritual body of Christ, not a secular or worldly organization, club or institution. Yet it is highly organized." And let's notice how thoroughly organized. "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God." And he wrote, "The church is a family. Even as God is a family, the household of God is the way it's described. And are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building..." The church is a building, fitly framed together, well organized, all parts joined and functioning together in harmony and teamwork. And it grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. This scripture plainly reveals the temple to which Jesus Christ will come at his second coming. And the church is to grow into a holy temple, the spiritual temple to which Jesus Christ will come. The church of God is described as being that holy temple, the spiritual temple. And I'll quote 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. We know it by heart. "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God..." Just notice what's said. "Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Understanding this very truth, helps us to understand what we are being told in 2 Thessalonians and in other scriptures as well. No one could be in the spiritual temple unless they are part of the body of Christ. It's not possible. The church of God is the only way, as we heard Wayne say. One church. Church of God, PKG. So this verse is not talking about someone sitting in a chair. It's talking about someone who was in authority in the church of God. And we can see that it was someone in authority that would bring this apostasy about. There's only been one man in this age that was set in the church of God who had this kind of authority. And he betrayed Jesus Christ. And he opposed the great God of this universe by what he did. There was a sermon given by Joseph de Koch, as I said, on December the 17th, 1994. And then we find in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, we find where this is described. Verse 4. Who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself as God, that he is God. And as my wife and I sat and listened during that sermon, we listened as he destroyed all the foundational truths that had been given to the church of God. He put himself in the place of God and changed what God had given to the church. And therefore, he opposed and exalted himself above God. Let's turn over to Genesis 3 and verse 22, and let's see what took place. Genesis 3 and verse 22, we find that this is the same that man did at the very beginning of time. When Adam and Eve was put upon the earth, they took upon themselves to decide for themselves what was right and what was wrong. They took it upon themselves, and Joseph de Koch did the same in Atlanta, Georgia. He no longer looked to God as the source of all that is right and that is wrong. Only God can decide that, brethren. And this man raised himself above the great God of this universe by what he did. Genesis 3 and verse 22. And the eternal God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And that is why such rebellion and destruction is spoken of as being such an abomination to God. Because it sets out to destroy what God is himself is building. It's what it does. Verse 23. Therefore the eternal God set him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. It was for this very reason that mankind was cut off from God. And we have lived through a time when a prophecy was fulfilled, which marked a specific time in man's history, and announced that Jesus Christ was now going to return to this earth. This was a sign to the church that Jesus Christ was now returning. He was returning to a people who would be prepared for his return. The fulfillment of this prophecy was to conclude at a time when there would be a falling away from the truth that God had revealed to his church. And it would be from a man who was in charge, who had great authority in the church of God. And it was within the church of God that this one would rebel and betray a great trust that was given to him. And he would even oppose God by raising himself above God by taking on what is God's alone. It's only God's. And he would decide what was true and what was right. And he would decide what was good and what was evil. And he would turn from the truth that was delivered to God's church. Let's turn over to Matthew 24 and let's look at verse 15. This event is unprecedented in all of God's church. And that's why it's spoken of as being abominable to God, because of what happened and what it accomplished. It set out to destroy the very temple of God, the temple that God himself was building. And in Matthew 24 and verse 15 we find, "When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." God inspired Daniel to write about this event a long, long time ago. And those of us who live through this time understand exactly what is being said. The abomination of desolation. We understand it. And because of the desolation and the destruction that would take place, we did have to flee to escape the destructive power that was taking place at that time. The very sign that Jesus Christ was speaking about, 2 Thessalonians explains about this desolation that was to come upon the church of God, the apostasy that would be revealed. In 2 Thessalonians, if you want to turn back over there, we see the importance of this event in end time prophecy. And we find in verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6, "And now you know that what withholds," in other words, what it's saying, what restrains or what was holding back at that time, is what it's saying, "that he," talking about the man of sin, "that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets," means restrain, "hold back, will let until he," talking about the man of sin, "be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." What was being restrained? What was being held back? It's what Paul was addressing in verses 1 and 2 when he said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter is from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Jesus Christ could not return until the apostasy had taken place, brethren. And this was like an announcement that was being made. It was an announcement that the countdown of Jesus Christ's return to this earth had begun. And it is now God's word that had been illuminated to his church, the Church of God, PKG. We understood that the return of Jesus Christ would no longer be held back. So we find that 2 Thessalonians was letting us know that we were to make ourselves ready. Therefore, our name, Church of God, preparing for the kingdom of God. Preparing for the soon coming kingdom that is coming to this earth in just a few months. And it was exactly 40 Sabbaths to the day and hour that this man that had stood in Atlanta, Georgia, and had opposed the great God of this universe, it was 40 Sabbaths to the day and to the hour that his life came to an end. And that is what brought this sermon to mind. The time frame of where we are in time. December the 17th is next Sabbath. And it is precisely as it was then when my wife and I sat in Atlanta, Georgia. When the man of sin stood and proclaimed the lying wonders that took place upon the church of God. And the time frame is exactly the same. December the 17th, next Sabbath. And the following Sabbath is December the 24th, the time that he did what is called the infamous Christmas Eve sermon. It's what it was called. And I think it's ironic that that was what they named it, the Christmas Eve sermon. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8 we find, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness," which means illumination, "of his coming." That's what it did. God said he would destroy this man of sin, and that these events that took place would illuminate the very coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the illumination of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." And it was, brethren. The church was bombarded with this power that was satanic in nature. It was powerful signs. And it was powerful lying wonders that went through the church of God. We sat and we listened as wave after wave went through God's church. You could see them being moved by the power that was present and by the lying wonders that was taking place by a man standing in a pulpit in Atlanta, Georgia. And it was lying wonders. And it was labeled the Christmas Eve sermon, Satan's most powerful and famous day. Even though that sermon was given on December the 17th, 1994. Verse 10. "With all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." They were quick to throw aside all that they had received from the great God of this universe. We witnessed this. And you could see it taking place. And they did not love the truth anymore. They saw the light. That was the phrase that was used. That was the one that we heard over and over. We saw the light. And let's notice, because they love not the truth. "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." And they did. And it was a lie, brethren. It was lying wonders that was powerful. Powerful signs. Powerful lying wonders that took place and brought about the apostasy, a falling away from the truth. And that was what it was all about, the truth. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And they did take pleasure in it, brethren, those of us that witnessed it. They were free, free to practice sin. God makes it clear for such an event to occur within the environs of the church, this man of sin would be empowered by Satan with great strength to deceive. And he was. This lying spirit would move in an astonishing way. And we did marvel at what took place. It was a lying wonder upon the church of God because of brethren's failure to love the truth that had been revealed to them at that time. Matthew 24 warns us about the end of an age. You don't have to turn there. We know it by heart. Matthew told us that the love, agape, of many would wax cold. And it did. And we lived through this. The power, the signs, and the lying wonders. So when God tells you and I to look at the fig tree, we can understand why. Because we can see the events that have taken place, and that it is the time for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And next week, on December the 17th, we will have a ministerial meeting to prepare for the final preparations of the ministry, to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ and make final preparations for His return. Our ability to understand where we are in time will help us stir up a greater sense of urgency in our lives, which will then help move us to draw closer to our God. It will help us to become more spiritually alert and better prepared for some difficult times that are coming to the church of God. Faith and confidence are multiplied when we trust in the Word of God, as we heard Wayne say. It's where our trust should be, when we believe those things that are now being fulfilled exactly as God said that they would be. We are far into the prophetic period of that time of 6,000 years. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. When we understand what is taking place, when we understand what God is doing, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, when we understand that He is preparing a people for the return of His Son to this earth, we need to focus and understand. As He tells us in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3, that we are God's fellow workers. It's what you are to be a part of. It's what you are being prepared for, the kingdom that is coming to this earth. And God says that you are God's field. It's where He's working. You are God's building. You are what is being built. And when we understand who we are and we know that we are God's building, we understand that He is preparing a people for His Son's return in just a few months. And that gives us urgency on our part to prepare. And in verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, let's notice, because you and I are to do the same, as a wise master builder. And He, as a wise master builder, laid the foundation, but He says, another builds upon it. And He says, let each one take heed how he builds upon it. So, brethren, I hope you understand what you have been offered. I hope you understand what you have opportunity to see as the kingdom of God comes to this earth. Verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. There is no other way upon the face of this earth. It's the only way. And it's God's way. And it's through Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Now if anyone builds upon this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. We understand what is being said. Some of these materials are quality. Some of these materials are inferior. So take heed what you build upon, brother. Because let's notice, it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So rest assured, you were called to suffer. It's what you were called to do. And it's why you are here. To be prepared upon this earth, and it will be revealed by fire, of what you have built, with what God has given to you. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? It's the question that is being asked. And I hope you understand the importance of what is being asked. Do you really understand who you are? Do you really grasp what God has offered you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, let's notice what is being said. God will destroy him. Strong words. Strong words for the end of an age especially. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Brethren, some of us live through this apostasy when the ministers of God fulfilled another prophecy in Ezekiel 34. And this was about what would take place within the ministry of God's church. You don't have to turn over there. You can be turning to Ezekiel 5. And we saw this to pass when God spewed the church out of his mouth. And it's the way God said it. And the ministers ceased feeding the flock, the church of God. Because without God's Spirit, there was no food to be fed with. So therefore, we live through these times. And this is another sign that we understand. It's God's church. Those of us who live through it. And it is like looking at the fig tree when you put it all together. And with what took place within the ministry, it brought about another prophecy in Ezekiel 5. And let's look at verse 1. It explains exactly what took place. When the man of sin stood in Atlanta, Georgia, this was the results of what took place. Verse 1. And you, son of man, take your sharp knife and take a barber's razor and cause it to pass upon your head and upon your beard and take you balances to weigh and divide the hair. And you will burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And you shall take a third part and smite it about with a knife, and a third part shall you scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. It's very sobering to see what has been fulfilled upon the church of God. The last third was to be scattered and a sword drawn out after them. It's sobering to understand that only a remnant of that last third would come through. And you shall also take thereof a few in number and bind them in your skirts. Then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire, and burn them in the fire. For thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. This last third, having a sword drawn out after them, is to be cast into the midst of a fire. And the spiritual fulfillment of fire is one that we understand perfectly in God's church. It's talking about fiery trials and fiery testing. And it's a testing in faithfulness to the Word of God and the truth that God has revealed to His church. God told us that only a remnant would come through it. And let's notice what He said by binding them in their skirts. The word for skirts is the margin in most of your Bibles will show you is the word for wings. And what we know about this word is it's about protection. It's about protection for the ones that will respond to God's correction. And repentance is required of all that will receive this protection. The expression wings should remind us of places in Scripture that talks about safety or protection for God's people. And in the book of Psalms, David used this word several times, showing God's protection for his people. The description of a final third being scattered is described in other places. But they have been sermons given, and you can go back and listen to them. And we know that God has revealed that about a tenth of that last third is what would eventually take place that would come out of it. And this is the very reason for the ministerial meeting that will take place, brother. It is to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. People will begin to repent. And they will begin to understand where the truth is. And this is why you were called. To be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. To usher in the kingdom of God upon this earth. Why you're here. Baptisms will begin to take place. And you are being prepared for this event that will take place in just a little while. And it's an awesome prophecy that is about to be fulfilled in just a little while. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 4. When we look at what God has revealed to us as the church of God, when we look at the fig tree and the example that was given, we can see where we are in time. And with that knowledge comes great responsibilities for those of you sitting here. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1 tells us, because up until now we have been stewards of the mysteries of God. And as stewards, God tells us, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. And that's what we are. That's why we are prepared as servants of Jesus Christ for the kingdom that is coming to this earth, to prepare for the baptisms and repentance that will take place in just a short while. And God tells us to consider us as servants of Christ that is coming to this earth. And we are to be stewards of the mysteries of God that has been revealed to us. But it won't be mysteries very long, brethren, for the rest, because God is going to reveal himself to this whole world in just a little while. God says, moreover, it is required. It's not an option. It's required in stewards that one be found faithful. Faithful to what God has revealed, the truth. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 15. It's just down a little ways. And it's questions that were asked in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? It's questions that are being asked. So how are we to treat what God has revealed to us? Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. And we've seen this over and over. When brethren begin to eat out of the garbage pits, that's where they end up. And let's notice verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. In verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Do you not know that you were bought with a price? Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price so that you can be here sitting and listening to God's words today. How do you treat it? Do you treat it as a harlot? Or do you treasure it as the most precious thing you could ever find upon the face of this earth? God says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to him. They don't belong to you. You were bought with a price. So how do you view it, brethren? We belong to God, and we were called for a purpose. And the church of God must be preparing for the return of Jesus Christ. And that is what we are doing as the church of God. We are preparing for that kingdom that is coming. Let's turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 16. Wayne read this earlier. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed, here's that word again, we were called to suffer, brother. If indeed we suffer with him. But that suffering is coming to an end in just a little while. Verse 18. This writer understood, and he wrote in God's book, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And this is how Paul explained his sufferings. And Paul said the sufferings and the trials are nothing compared to what is going to be revealed upon this earth. And that the sufferings and the trials will be easily forgotten in just a few months. Verse 19, Paul tells us, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Brethren, God the Father and Jesus Christ have to be so immensely excited because of where we are in time. And I know that they are eagerly awaiting for this event to see some of those down through time to be resurrected into the kingdom of God in just a matter of weeks now. Verse 20. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Satan will be chained and put away for 1,000 years. And God will be in charge of this earth for 1,000 years, the millennium. And when we look at the fig tree, we know it's not long until the birth pains will be over, as verse 22 tells us. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now." And I can't wait to shed this flesh, and I know you can't either. We look so forward to what is coming upon this earth and when it's over. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And we all do. Eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. It's what we wait for. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness." And it does. "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." We don't always understand, brethren. But let's notice what the Spirit itself does. It makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. "Now he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit." Knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You were bought with a price, brethren. And it is according to the will of God how he deals with you. You are not your own. Verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are the called according to God's purpose." Not yours. Your God's. You were bought with a price to prepare for what will take place in just a few months. Prepare for the kingdom of God. Verse 31. "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" It's the questions they're asking. May the 27th, 2012 is just a few months away. And I can stand here and tell you that the great God of this universe is for us, the Church of God, PKG. We know the end of the story. We know the end results. We know the time that the kingdom is coming to this earth. And that it should bring you to your knees to understand what you have been offered. God says if he is for us, who can be against us? Was the question that was asked. And he said in verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's questions that are being asked. It is God who justifies. Those that do will come to their end, brethren. We know the end of the story. And it is God who justifies in the end. Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. And let's notice, who makes intercession for you and for me. And he will be there until May the 27th, 2012. And then he is coming here, brother. So we have to heed this very next verse. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's questions that are being asked. Well, tribulation. There's a lot of tribulation coming, brother. What about distress? We can look at the news and see that the nations are becoming more distressed. It's a household of cards. And it's coming apart, brother. When you look at the news, you don't need this book to tell you that. What about persecution? Will that do it? What about famine? Nakedness, peril of sword. Some of us sitting in this room saw what could do it. We lived it. We saw it. The lying wonders that will be written about for all eternity. Even with God's Spirit, we saw the powers, the signs, and the lying wonders take place. But this being will be put away in just a few months. And there will not be any more lying wonders upon this earth until the 1,000 years are finished. We will have 1,000 years of peace until this being is released once again upon this earth with his lying wonders once again. So, brethren, it is like looking at the fig tree. We can see that we are in time as we prepare for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. It is that time. And that is why you are here, to prepare.